Lord, that we might leave here knowing that we've met you and that through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, Lord, that we'll be changed, that we will take what we've learned and apply it as we go forth in our mission field here in Ephrata and beyond. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the so great salvation that we have through faith alone in Christ alone, Lord. And we commit ourselves anew and afresh to you this morning, repenting of those things which we sinned, knowing that you're faithful to forgive us, Lord, and that you'll continue to work in our lives and making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Children, you may head out to Children's Church this morning. I would encourage each one of you. VBS, I have some great memories of VBS, and I would encourage you, don't just say we support our young families, do something, do that. And next week, I'm looking forward to missions. Now, here's the problem that we have as Christians.
Oh, the pastor's not going to be here. That means I can go away. Not.
Don't do that. We have folks that we support, we love, we pray for, and they have spent time in a big land over there. I'm not sure if I can say that publicly. I'm being recorded. But we appreciate them, and the greatest thing you can do to support them is be here next week. I'm not preaching next week. Oh, good. No, don't say that. But Jeff and Lori will be ministering next week, and so I would encourage you, be here. I'm really eager to find out what happens in Sunday school. You see, Sunday school's down here with the teenagers, and Kylie and Leah, the twins, are going to be interviewed by our leadership chairman, Nate Upham. And so that should be a really intriguing, interesting time. And so I may just opt out of the adult class and go down there just to see what the kids are doing. Not. Anyways, this morning, it is about summertime. How many noticed the change this morning? It was like, wow, this is nice. You know, one of the things in the summertime, if you walk up to Turkey Hill or you go to Weiser's or you go to any place, you can tell I'm from Akron, you'll see a little sign on the door. It says, you fill in the blank, no shirt, no shoes, no service. How many have seen those signs? That's not fair. That's not fair. Well, whether you think it's fair or not, that's the way it is, okay? No shirt, no shoes, no service. There is limited access. Well, not really. All you have to do is go home and get a shirt and get your shoes on and you can go in, right? True or false? True. That's true. Absolutely true. And some of you have tried that before, maybe. You know, I wouldn't be caught in public without my shirt on. I want you to know that. And I try to keep my shoes on too, okay? But there are places that have limited access. You go to East Branch Dam, and there's a sign there. Don't even think, I'm paraphrasing it, don't even think about coming past this point. And we've seen those. There is limited access. Unless you are qualified, you daresn't. How many understand that word, daresn't? You daresn't? You're from Lancaster County. The rest of you have no clue, okay? Unless you are qualified, you dare not go beyond that point. Don't even try it. And so there are places, there is information that's as inaccessible to you and to me. And that's good most of the time. It's limited access. And there are people to whom we have limited access. I still remember one of our older guys, he's in a rest home now. He told me three or four times. That's how old people do it, right? We do that three or four times. Did I tell you this? When I tell a story, I always preface it. Did I tell you this before? Old people always, but you know, he's told me a number of times about his, let me ask you, has he told you the story? His interview with who? One of the presidents. What's his name? Ronald Reagan. He got to meet Ronald Reagan. How many have ever met Ronald Reagan? None of you. Wow, what's wrong with you? Really, it's limited access. And most of you who know, oh, I see these two whispering, they know who I'm talking about, okay. And that's okay. But see, limited access. You know what? In the Old Testament, there was limited access to G-O-D, spelling God. There was limited access. Not everybody could go in to this place where, quote, God resided. Now, I know God fills the heavens and earth, okay? The psalmist tells us that. But as far as this holy place, nobody except a qualified person got in there. Folks, that has changed. That has changed. I don't like being denied access. How many resent that? I can't go in there. I can't go in there. Maybe it's something with my sinful human nature. And everybody said, probably so. Yeah, but let's look at it this morning. No more limited access. No more limited access as we approach God. Then indeed, and we're looking at Hebrews, if you like to read it out of your Bible, go ahead. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances. It had ordinances. These are the stipulations. Ordinances of divine service, and it had the earthly sanctuary. So you've got ordinances, and you've got the sanctuary there. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay, I understand that. And we'll look at a picture in a minute. Not an elaborate one, but it will be basic. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or your Bible might say the holy place or the holy of holies. That was the place. That's where God, in a sense, dwelt in Israel, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna. Golden pot doesn't, anyways, I don't need to explain it to you. You understand what I'm saying. Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always, priests, what is this? Singular or plural? Priests. You know that. It's plural. The priests always, or the idea of always is continually, went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. That was their job, their ministry. But into the second part of the high priest, singular, went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the holy, folks, I read this slowly because the most important part of the message is the Word of God. And you got to have the Word of God. You got to, my goal is to help you understand the Word of God. That's it. I mean, I'm not trying to make money. I'm not trying to move you in some direction. My goal is to help you to understand the Word of God so that you can respond to the Word of God. That's my job. So verse number 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this. The Holy Spirit was indicating, even back in the Old Testament, that the way into the holiest of all, the holy of holies, the holy place, was not yet made manifest. It wasn't made aware while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect. And the idea of perfect is it could not fully equip him and prepare him in regard to the conscience. How many have ever had a guilty conscience? Okay, raise your hand, okay? How many remember? I was 3 years old and I punched my sister in the face, and boy, I really felt bad about it. Well, I didn't feel bad about it. No, but everyone here has had a guilty conscience. Okay, and some you might have a guilty conscience this morning. I don't know, but see, this could not help you with the conscience. Why? Because it was concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances. Fleshly is not a bad thing. It's just earthly. It's just that's what it was. Imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, I don't like that word Reformation because we know the Reformation. That's the time of correction. The time of setting things right. That's a better translation. We'll keep that one up there, okay? But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, the place where only God dwelt, once for all, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. For if the blood, think about this, and that's what he's saying, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your what? Conscience from dead works, works that lead to death, to serve the living God. And so as we begin the study this morning, we need to understand, under the old covenant, there was limited access. Not everybody could get in to see, not everybody could get an appointment with God. Let's put it that way. Not everybody could. Now again, you understand, the psalmist, how often does, and I'm reading through the Psalms, I'm reading through them real slow. This morning I read the Psalm 39 and 40. What a wonderful blessing. And I circle things at me, and I put the dates beside them. Folks, I pray, and I want you to know that I pray for my congregation. I pray for my leadership on Wednesday, and on Thursday I pray for you as a congregation. And my prayer is that you would connect with God, because I have a fear that some of us, and I'm not going to be, you know, pointing at anything, but some of us are really, we read the Bible, but we're not connecting with God. There's no heart there. There's no desire to know Him better. There's no practicing His presence. And a lot of Christians, they're satisfied with that kind of relationship. My prayer is that you would not be satisfied with just knowing God in a salvational sense, but that you might long for and have a desire to know Christ, to have an intimate relationship with Christ, where you have a conversation with God, the Father, with the Son, where you and Him, you would almost be embarrassed if somebody else walked in on your conversation, right? That's what intimacy is. And we talk with God in that way. And that's my prayer. In the old covenant, there was limited access. Only, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. The logic of the better covenant is further demonstrated. The first covenant, and we understand that, refers to the Old Testament tabernacle, it not the temple. Now, there's a reason for that. Because with all its ritual being closely associated with Moses and the law, with the author of Hebrews, he's not necessarily interested in the temple. The author of Hebrews is going way, way back to the beginning when the law was established, when Moses stood before the Lord, when the ordinances were given. That's what he's looking at. Not just worship, but he's going back to the tabernacle. The liturgy and layout for the Old Testament sanctuary provides the necessary contrast for explaining this revolutionary accessibility. Now again, this is very simple, but that's the purpose of the author of Hebrews. Very simple. Let's look at it. And some of you have this memorized. If you go down to the tabernacle in Lancaster, how many have seen it? Tabernacle in Lancaster, some of you have been there. This is the east side. When I enter here, my back is to the sun. I'm going in the morning. Sun comes up in the east, right? Okay. Sometimes I... Guess what? You know who was Martha's sister yesterday? Lazarus. My wife told me when I got home from the funeral, by the way, you... whatever. How many ever do those kind of things? You say dumb things. Okay, good. I feel better already. You make me feel good. Anyways, here I am. Sun's come up in the east. I'm going into the tabernacle. Here I am. First thing I'll meet is the bronze altar. He doesn't mention that, but that's the altar of sacrifice. That's where they sacrificed the animals. And they had the altar there, the burnt thing. And then the priest would go to the laver where they washed. This is not according to the size, okay? But then they would wash, and then they would go right here. There was a big curtain there, and the priests alone. This is the court of the Gentiles, and any Jewish person, even a convert from the Gentiles, could come in here. They could come in this area, but through this area right here, only the priests could come. And they would have, if you went in there, on the left you would see the lampstand. I like that. That helps remember. There I am, sun to my back. And now I've gone through the first curtain, and there's the lampstand, the menorah, they would call it, has nothing to do with farmer's fields, okay? M-A-N, whatever, how it's spelled. And then on the right-hand side, you have the table of showbread, and every week they would change the bread. And then you have the altar of incense. The altar of incense is connected with the Holy of Holies. You don't go in the Holy of Holies unless you go past the altar of incense. And we'll find that when we look at the translation. The bronze altar, you can't go into this area unless you go past the bronze altar. The bronze altar is connected to this holy place right here. And then, right here, this is the place we're coming to. And again, I'll look at that when I get there. There's the Ark of the Covenant that we're talking about. This is about 15 feet squared or something like that. And then that's the most holy place, okay? Now, again, we do not deal with dimensions. He doesn't bring up the dimensions, okay? His point is this. The layout of the earthly sanctuary is described in general terms. The layout would be familiar to most of his readers. Now, some of you, you could probably describe that. If I didn't put the names on it, you could describe that. But in his day, he was writing to people who they could have drawn that thing up. In fact, they could have told you a lot more about the tabernacle than we just looked at. And that's why he doesn't spend a lot of time on the details. An area, the holy place, open to all priests is described. Evidently, the dimensions for the sanctuary are not vital for this discussion and therefore not included. I just finished reading Exodus last week, and I'm reading Leviticus. How many love Exodus and Leviticus? Well, I do, but I'm weird, okay? And that's okay. I'm strange. But Exodus and Leviticus, describe the temple, the measurements, and all this. You know, I get lost in the details sometimes. You start in the book of Leviticus, and this is what the priests were supposed to do, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the all those other offerings, so many of them, so much detail. He doesn't spend time in there, and that's a good thing. The lampstand, which needed daily trimming, was on the left as one entered from the east. The table for the showbread, which needed weekly care, was on the right side of this area. The area accessible to only the elite, the most holy place, was marked off by a thick curtain or veil. Don't go beyond this point. And I've seen those signs. Don't go beyond this point. There is danger. Yeah, but that's where God is. You know what? I just read this morning, Leviticus chapter 10. After Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, four sons, after God had consecrated them into the priesthood, Nadab and Abihu did something that was uncalled for. We don't know specifically what it is. But they offered strange incense, and God fried them. Leviticus chapter 10, God fried them. Because they attempted to go beyond the do not pass this sign. That's an amazing thing. Is God a dangerous God? Answer, yes, he is. Absolutely, he is a dangerous God. I thought he's a loving God. He is. He is a loving God. But he's also a dangerous God. And when you approach him, you have to approach him the way that he says. Again, some people, I don't like that God. Hey, that's your problem. Folks, I came to a point in my life where I was so low that I was angry with God. I was ticked at God. I was ready to give up. In 1980-something, early, I knew I didn't want to pray. I didn't feel like praying. I was angry at God because he hadn't done what I wanted him to do, what I expected of him. I came so low that all I did was read the scripture. And that's all I would do. That's all I would do. I was getting ready to go to seminary. I came to that passage in John chapter 6 where Jesus watches 70 of disciples go away. It's in the third column in my Bible. You go down about halfway. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, hey guys, you're going to walk too? You're going to leave me? You know what Peter says? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? We believe and have come to the place where we know, we believe that you are the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And folks, I have faith. I have faith. You know what? That was a test of my faith. That was a test of my faith. Folks, I had nowhere, I knew who God was. I knew who Jesus Christ was. I had no alternative. I'm stuck with him. And he's listening in this morning. I was stuck with him, and I knew it. There is no other alternative. I'm fixed on that. Let me ask you a question this morning. Some of you, I was probably 32 when I did that. Some of you haven't come to that point yet where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is true and where you say, I cannot leave this. It doesn't matter. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I what? Serve him. Folks, again, God, he's amazing. Let's move on. Associated with this veil was the golden altar of incense. Purpose, not placement, is the issue. Just as the altar of sacrifice was important for entrance into the holy place, so the incense altar was crucial for entrance into the most holy place. You got to come this way. Behind this curtain was the golden box, the Ark of the Covenant, containing symbols of God's provision. What was that? Symbol of God's provision. What was it? Manna, what is it? Yeah, that's how you translate. What is it? Manna, that's the word. Manna, what is it? And that was a symbol. of his choice for the priesthood. Remember when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you weren't there, I know that, but Korah and Dathan and Abiram said, Moses, you think you're so important. Aaron, you think you're the only guy that can go before God. Moses said, okay, guys, you show up with your censers, and when we'll take those, he collected the censers, and Aaron took his, they put him in the tent, they came in the next morning. Whose rod had, dead rod, we're talking about a walking stick. Which one had blossoms on it? Aaron's rod that budded. And they kept it there as proof, reality, that God has chosen Aaron. And his covenant agreement, the tablets, above the golden box covered by the mercy seat were cherubim, symbols of God's glorious presence. And they were probably hovered over the mercy seat like this, almost the wings touching. Reader familiarity with authorial intent. Authorial intent is, what did the author mean? The author did not want to go into the details. He kept to the basics, relieves us of a need for more details. The liturgy for the earthly sanctuary is described for purposes of contrast. The contrast is with high priest and priests, multiple. When everything was set up, the priests, plural, could enter their quasi-semi-restricted area and carry out their ministries. Go ahead, guys, let's do it, okay? And that was a daily thing. But only the high priest could go behind the veil, only yearly, only after a sin offering for himself and the people. Now, the author is setting us up. He's going to make a contrast. He's going to make a comparison. He's going to go from priests to priest, the high priest, and then he's going to go into the high priest. And we'll see that in a moment. Verbs here emphasize the repetitive character of these liturgical acts. The high priest went, offered, continually. They are never complete and cannot get them past first base. It doesn't get them into the presence of God. God the Holy Spirit was communicating truth through the Old Testament tabernacle with its layout and liturgy. Free and unrestricted access to God could never become a reality under the Old Testament system. It was never. High priest, once a year. Well, that was it. And he alone, and not without blood. The reason the holy place and most holy place are mentioned is because the barrier separating them serves the immediate purpose of disclosing the lack of access to God under the Old Testament system. You can't get in here. You can't come in here. Why not? You can't come in here. And most of us have said, why not? Because God has said you can't. That ought to be good enough. If you need a thorough explanation, we can talk about it. The gifts and sacrifices could never ultimately deal with sin and fully equip anyone to stand before God. These were merely earthly, external, temporary measures until the time of correction, setting things right, should arrive. Fleshly ordinances are external, they're ceremonial, temporal, and weak. They were devoid of divine power and thus unable to change the heart or transform the person. And folks, that's true today. It's true today. There are a lot of people that are satisfied with an external religion. We go to church. We do this. We do. And there is no relationship with God. Hey, but that's what they're satisfied with. The only problem is they're not dealing with God. They're dealing with some kind of religion. Under the new covenant, there is unlimited access. Christ, the ultimate high priest, appeared. He entered into the perfect tabernacle, not made with hands but heavenly, the genuine most holy place, heaven itself. The good things to come refers to present cleansing from sin. Didn't have that under the Old Testament system. Continual access to God. Didn't have that under the Old Testament system. And ultimately, entrance into heaven. Every year, the Jewish people would stand and look at Jerusalem and say, oh, how I long to be with God. Well, wait, God's everywhere. They knew that. But there was a special sense where they met with God and where they met with the people of God. They longed to go up to Jerusalem. They longed to go there, into the temple. He entered into on the merits or the base of his own sacrifice. Blood symbolizes a violent death, not that of an animal. And again, there are some folks who say that, well, Christ went in, he put his blood on the altar. I don't think that is so. If you want to believe that, that's fine. It's not nasty or ugly, but he went in by virtue of his shed blood. He shed his blood at the cross. And he went in a completed sacrifice. I don't think that he put his blood on the altar. Again, and that's, we can't say yes or no, but that's what I think so this morning. Not a heretic thing. He entered the most holy place one time for all eternity. He entered and obtained redemption, not temporary relief, but permanent release, which the Old Testament system could never provide. Christ, the ultimate high priest, accomplished far more than any earthly temporary system could ever do. His sacrifice is able to cleanse a person's innermost being, his conscience. Folks, every day that the priest had to do those exercises, every time a person in the Old Testament brought a sacrifice, what they would do is they would confess their sin. You know what? I have things that bother me from the past. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah. But you know what? They're done. God does not remember them. That does not mean God has Alzheimer's. What it means is God will never act on those. Remember, and I've said this before, remember in Genesis where God says, and God remembered Noah? I forgot! Oh my, the guy's down in a boat there for a year. I better do something. That's not the idea. When God says he remembered them, he says, now I'm ready to take action. God will never take action against my sins on me because he has taken action once at the, go ahead, at the cross. God will remember my sins no more. His sacrifice is able to cleanse a person's innermost being. His sacrifice is able to provide eternal redemption. Eternal. Folks, this is not a temporary thing. It's eternal. When I came to faith in Christ, it was for good forever. It's a done deal. You come to faith in Christ, you are sealed by the Spirit of God. There are at least 24 verbs that indicate salvation. And almost all of them are in the perfect tense in Greek. I.e., that means it's a done deal, it's settled forever, I'm saved, I'm a child of God this morning. Can you say the same thing this morning, amen or not? Amen, no nots, okay? His sacrifice is able to free a person from deeds that eventuate in death so he can serve the living God. Now remember, to serve, God set me free to do what? Not to live to myself, he set me free to serve. Jesus' sacrifice was completely voluntary. Not like an animal. How many animals ever see? How many have ever been to a slaughterhouse before? You've been to a slaughterhouse before. When I was a kid growing up, we went to the Dubses, D-U-B-B-S, Dubses, my relatives. We'd go to the farm there, and they'd lead the hog up or the cow up, and bang, knock them in the head. They'd drop to their knees, and the guy would take a knife and slit it, and gush it around there a little bit, start bleeding all over the place. Some of you have never seen blood. Some of you have never seen the slaughtering. But see, again, I'm not sure where I'm going. Animals. Oh, I'll go next. Are you kidding me? Animals, they're dumb. They are dumb. Now, no insult to you animal rights people, but animals are dumb. They walk in line, and what they do in the slaughterhouse and for the sheep, they get a lead goat, and the goat, he goes ahead, and the first one, they slaughter him. Next guy, he just stands there, watches it all go on. His turn's next, he gets slaughtered, and the next, you know what they do? They stand in line waiting to die. Do people do that? Answer, probably not on their own volition. Christ's sacrifice, voluntary. What else do we find out? Christ's sacrifice was spontaneous, motivated by what? By love. Christ's sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice was rational. He knew exactly what was happening. When Jesus was in the garden, he knew what was going to happen. When the officers took him down to before Pilate and before Herod, he knew what was happening. His mind was fully engaged the whole time. No surprises. Jesus' sacrifice was moral, not mechanical. He went through it, not mechanically. Three phases describe the nature of this cleansing. What are they? The first describes what is cleansed, our conscience. The second, that from which it is cleansed, dead works. And the third, the positive result of this cleansing, to serve the living God. Let me ask you a question this morning, and don't raise your hand. Do you know you're saved? I would say, yes, I do. Why did God save me? Right there, to serve the living God. And again, I appreciate the ministries that we have at Grace. I appreciate those. I'm excited at VBS. I can hardly wait to come and watch. I don't want to be involved. I just want to watch, okay? I did my time VBS, but I am excited. God saved you to serve. God saved me to serve. Ready? Are you ready? Let's say this together. God saved me to serve. Say it again. God saved me to serve. And your next prayer is, Lord, help me to know where you want me to serve. I cannot serve in the capacity that I used to serve. And for many of us this morning, I can no longer do the things I used to do. But you know what? I can do something. And it's God's business and your business to find out what. Christ's sacrifice achieves a true inner moral and spiritual transformation that results in an obedient life and reliance on God. I love this guy's great. I love the quotes. Let me read it again just for my sake. Christ's sacrifice achieves a true inner moral and spiritual transformation that results in an obedient life in reliance on God. Only Jesus can provide unlimited access to God the Father, and only on the basis of His shed blood. Now, there's a verse. I didn't put it up this morning. I think you know it. How's it go? Jesus said to them, I am, you know where I'm going? The way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Folks, Jesus said it, I didn't. If you want, yeah, there is unlimited access to God. There is unlimited access to God. You know what? In that Old Testament, how many doors was in that tabernacle? How many? Go ahead. One. Uno. I don't know any other words. Uno is the only word I know. That's the extent of my foreign languages. Uno. What? Oh, that's a game, right? Anyways. One entrance. That's it. And you can argue with it all you want. What about this religion? What about that religion? What about the people who are good? Well, there's none good. Jesus said this, I am the way, and he said it kindly to his disciples, and basically for them to tell others, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's it. Is there unlimited access? Answer, absolutely. Is it limited in a sense? Yeah. There's only one door. You want to get to God, you got to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Last verse, for Christ, why am I reading this by myself? Read it with me, please. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Father, this morning we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the pictures in the New Testament. Father, we thank you that we can come to you. We don't need the temple. We don't need the tabernacle. We need Jesus. And we thank you for him, Lord. God, this morning I pray for each person in this auditorium that they might have a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith alone in him alone. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for offering us an open door to you through Christ. Father, I pray that each one of us, whether we're saved or lost, that we might, number one, find Christ, and that we might find our joy in him, that we might find our satisfaction, that we might find life in him, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.